should read. Yeah, it's a misprint. Should be starting in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. 18 through 25. Let us hear God's word. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we come before you now with anticipation of being fed by your word. We pray that you will send the Holy Spirit, open up our ears, open up our eyes, that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word, all to the glory of Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. This is the time of year when parents take their children to visit Santa Claus. It's amazing the different reactions that children have. Some run immediately up to him, sit in his lap, and they laugh, and they're joyful. Others are just not quite sure, you know. They take a couple steps forward and look back at mom and dad, make sure everything's all right, and they take a couple more steps forward, and eventually they're okay being there with Santa. But then there are some that they're just going to scream, pitch a fit. They're not getting close to this man in red with a beard. Not doing it. Children's reaction to Santa, unlike people's reaction to God. People ask, "Is God safe?" The answer is, yes, he is. People also ask, "Is God unsafe?" And the answer is, yes, he is. He is safe, and he is unsafe. He can make you smile and laugh. He can make you tremble in fear. Paul, writing to Timothy, says that God is immortal and lives in inapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. The psalmist says God is clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. These words, though they try to explain the glory of God, they fail at doing so, because we cannot comprehend the incomprehensible. Direct communication with God is outside our safe zone. Like the people of Israel, as they stood at the mountain when God was going to deliver the Ten Commandments, the scriptures say that there was lightning There was thunder. There were earthquakes. And the people said, we cannot take this. And so they ran and they asked Moses, you go and find out what God wants. We're too scared to approach the mountain. This is also the experience of the prophet Isaiah that was read to us this morning during the Advent candle. Moses is considered a righteous man in his day. Probably the most righteous person in his day. Yet the scriptures tell us that when he saw the second person of the Trinity, when he saw the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, it says he literally began to melt. He literally began to melt. He says, woe to me. He's pronouncing the curses of God upon himself. Notice, he's not waiting for God to pronounce a curse. When he sees the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, he knows what he must do. He knows what he is. He pronounces the curse of God on sinners to himself. Woe to me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Notice two things. First, it was Isaiah's own sin that defiled him. Though his sin was hidden from the recognition of everybody else, because everybody thought of Isaiah as a righteous man. And from a human perspective, he was. He was a very righteous man. Yet what everyone else could not see, God could see. And Isaiah now sees that he is a sinful man. But that's not the only thing. Not only does he recognize that he is a sinful man, but he also recognizes that his culture, his neighbors, the people that he lives with are also sinful. You ever seen pigs in a mud puddle? You know, those pigs, oh, they just enjoy it. They love it. And as they move around, you know, and kick and walk, all that mud gets flung onto the other pigs, okay? Because we live among sinful people. Because we are sinful and we live with one another. Our sin gets flung upon other people. Now think about this. If the angels themselves, who have no sin in them, if the angels live in heaven where there is no uncleanness or no sin, no unrighteousness, if those angels are so righteous and good and they live in such a place like heaven, what would happen to us if we were to immediately be in heaven? We would be uncomfortable, would we not? The psalmist says, fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. If the presence of God makes the earth quake, if the presence of God causes the mountains to melt, what would the presence of God cause to happen to us? We, like the prophet Isaiah, could only scream, woe is me, for I am a sinful man. Yet, though we are sinful people, God can, and he does, reveal himself to us. And he does it in such a way that we are not brought to despair. This miracle of love and grace is an act whereby God himself, he must humble himself. He must belittle himself. He must assume a form that we are able to bear. And since we cannot go to him, he must come to us, and he must come to us in that form that we can bear. And he must come to us in a way that his holiness is displayed. Yet that holiness is not diminished. He comes to us in a way that his holiness is veiled in order to protect us. Yet, to come to us, he must humble himself. I remember one Christmas going down to Florida. This was before Isaiah was born. It was just Isaiah, just Graham. And there at my parents' house, Graham had some toys to play with. My dad got down on the floor in order to play with him. He got down there all right. It took several of us to get him back up. But he got down on Graham, a two-year-old, got down on his level in order that he may enjoy that fellowship. God wants to enjoy fellowship with you. But he must humble himself, and he must do it in such a way that his holiness is intact, yet his holiness is veiled, so that you do not despair. And that happens in the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, becoming human. As the angel told Joseph, that he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God comes to us, and he comes to us in human flesh and blood. He becomes a man, and in this case, an infant. He becomes an infant for the sole purpose having communion and fellowship with you. It is in God becoming a man that the greatest veiling of God's glory takes place. But there's more to come. Because as a man, and as he keeps his glory, yet that glory is veiled in human flesh. To fully show you the extent of his love for you, he goes to the cross. He suffers for your sin. He suffers for you. The Apostle John says, this is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And that he died for us. The hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, that we sang just a few minutes ago, recalls to our memory the veiling and the unveiling of God. The hymn reads, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. In other words, as you see Jesus, you see God, but you see him veiled in human flesh. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. You see him, you can apprehend him. Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, because the Father and I are one. The hymn continues by saying, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man, with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. You think about this. God is actually pleased to be in fellowship with you. It brings pleasure to God for Him to commune with you. Yeah, but what about my sins? Well, He didn't hear that, did He not? He took care of your sins. God is so pleased to be with you that He becomes like you. Oh, my friend, as we approach this table and we begin to think about this table, we need to think about the extent of the love of God the Father in sending His Son, Jesus Christ. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Because God is pure, He cannot have fellowship with impurity. So He makes you pure in order that you may enjoy Him and He enjoy you. As we prepare for this table, let the elements that are represented here unveil the love and the glory of God for you. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for the Holy Spirit. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You have not treated us as our sins deserve. As the Father has compassion upon His children, so have You had compassion upon us. Oh, Heavenly Father, so work in us that we would see the glory of Christ, that we would see the majesty of Jesus Christ, and that we would love You. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our worship as we prepare for the sacrament.